Good to be with you today. It's good to have so many that are visiting and good to have a full group of college students back with us today. And I do appreciate those of you that have given me some ideas on sermon topics, as I mentioned last week. And I'm working on some of those ideas that were suggested to me. This morning, what I want to do is talk about the subject of faith in the furnace. And what that means is that we're going to be doing a few lessons, not necessarily each week, but we'll do some over the next few months in the book of 1 and 2 Peter. As Peter was dealing with, you know, Christians that he was trying to encourage, that really was not a lot of great things for them to be looking forward to. In fact, if you look at 1 and 2 Peter, he's saying, I know things are bad for you right now, but they're going to get worse. And so, you know, that's not always the message that we want to hear. But, you know, Peter did have some encouraging things for them to think about, and he had some advice for them on how it was that they should behave in regard to what they are experiencing. I think that's pretty appropriate for us, as you know, we look at the past few years, and it has been a time of stress and trouble to many, and we sometimes need some encouragement, even when things aren't going exactly the way that we would prefer them to go. And so we're going to look at some selected texts in the next few weeks that speak to us about how to maintain our faith and continuing to proclaim the gospel within a culture that does seem is challenging for us at times, that being a Christian and proclaiming the truth of the gospel and the word of God seems to be unpopular sometimes, and we need to be encouraged to continue on when you live in a world that seems to be turning away from the Lord. So I hope that this will help us maintain our hope and encourage us to press forward even in the face of hardships, and when you see others around you that might be rejecting Jesus' name. Peter is writing to Christians, as we said, who are dealing with very similar circumstances to what sometimes we feel. So we're going to look specifically today at these two verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so the identity here that the Apostle Peter describes for us is very valuable in what he calls these people. He addresses them as sojourners and exiles. He doesn't say friends and countrymen. He doesn't say fellow Christians, fellow laborers. He addresses them as sojourners and exiles, or strangers and exiles, you may have in some translations. So this is the same description he used at the beginning of the book of 1 Peter. And so one thing that you see very consistently throughout the New Testament, especially in the epistles that are written to specific groups or specific churches, is some kind of identity, you know, calling out of who is being addressed. And you also, you know, see that throughout the Scriptures, that God gives us an identity. He wants us to know who we are. He wants us to know who He is. And He wants us to know who we are. And it certainly helps us as we think about the life that we are called to live. And Peter is addressing those who are Christians. But he specifically here is saying, you don't belong here. You are a stranger. You are an exile. In other words, you are a foreigner. You are just passing through this land. You do not belong. Isn't that interesting? It's a very interesting way for Peter to address these Christians. And why does this make sense to us? Well, this makes sense to us because we believe in eternity. So if you don't believe in eternity, if you don't think that there's anything else that is going to happen after this life, this idea of being a sojourner or a pilgrim makes absolutely no sense. But if you see this as a stage of your life, that, well, this is stage one, but we're going to go into stage two later, and however many stages you want to divide it up in, I'm just using two to be simple. But we're in this stage, and then we're going to go into another stage. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that you're just getting prepared for something else. And so, unless you accept that there is an eternity, and I say that because I don't think anybody in this room is confused about that, but there's a lot of people in the world that don't consider that at all. That, you know, this is all that there is. There's not going to be anything else. And once they die, that's the end. Well, that really changes your whole outlook on the way that you live, and the way that you behave, and you know, what do we do in school if a teacher canceled the test? Did we keep preparing like there was going to be one? No. Well, some people might, but you're crazy. But if there was a test that was canceled, oh, well, I'm so glad I don't have to prepare for that, or it's a good thing I have not been preparing for that. But there is preparation in our life. Our life should be spent in preparation, because there is something beyond this world that really makes this picture that Peter is painting of sojourners and exiles or foreigners make sense. So, you know, that's really ultimately the problem with many folks, is that they don't believe in eternity, so they're not going to see themselves as strangers and exiles. That being said, sometimes we live our life not in view of being strangers and exiles. Oh yeah. We live this life as if this is the most important thing, and we do everything that we can not to die. And we don't see ourselves as strangers and exiles. There is something beyond this physical earth, and if we don't understand that and think about that, then we're going to live for the here and now and not for the life that is after. So this perspective that Peter is trying to get them to see is, now you're going through a lot of issues here, and isn't that kind of an encouragement that he's given them? If they can see themselves as strangers and exiles, it's going to make these things that are really uncomfortable for them to be a little bit more tolerable. And so all this means is that you are not home. And, you know, when Ethan was 4 or 5, I don't know, remember how old he was, but we would come into our neighborhood, and this would happen all the way from Elliottsville back to our house. Every house we would go by, he would say, "Not my house, not 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 my house." And you think that's annoying now?
Yep.
but when we got to our house, he said, "My house." You know? So he recognized every house that was not his. "Not my house." And that's really the way that we should be living this life, isn't it? Not my house, not my house, not my house. And when we get to heaven, my house. And so remember, this is not my home, and that is what Peter is saying, not my house. And so this picture is going to be very, very important as we go through these lessons about maintaining faith while you're in a furnace, while things are not comfortable. So Paul is preparing people that, hey, you're not comfortable now, and it's not going to get comfortable anytime soon, but remember that you're not in your house. You know, this, you are a sojourner, you are a pilgrim, you are living for another place. And so we are strangers here until we are able to go home. So So he says here in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." And so he uses the terminology here, waging war. In other words, you know, you are in a battle. And so when you understand your identity as strangers and exiles, and you're urged to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul, that's also really important for us to consider. What happens when you go out of town, especially if you're going across the country? And when I've gone out west and other places that don't speak like we do here, and I introduce myself, I say, "I'm from Alabama," and they say, "I know." Yeah, they said, we figured that out when you were, you know, saying something in class. And so they knew I wasn't from here. You know, they knew that you're not from Arizona, you're from somewhere else, maybe Georgia or Alabama. And so what Peter is saying is, since you don't live here, you don't act like you're from here. You don't act like you're from here. You are a stranger, you are a sojourner, and there is a war against you. And so quit pushing to act like you're from here. And he says, the physical body with its passions and its desires are waging a war against your soul. And so, sometimes people get very discouraged because they say, "Oh, I just feel like I'm battling all the time. I just feel like, you know, I want to do things that I shouldn't do, and I don't want to do things that I know that I should do." Reminds you of Paul saying that, right? Do you feel like there is a war that's taking place between your desires to do right and the desire to sin? Well, yes. Because that's what Peter is saying. And the way that we sometimes talk about this, and we're distressed, it's like we're surprised that there is a war going on, and that there is a tug and there is a pull to go to the wrong way. We shouldn't be surprised about that struggle at all. So don't feel like you're the only one that happens to. Peter says there is a war that is going on. And so don't feel like you're the one, only one that's at war. There's nothing wrong with you when you're seeing that and you're feeling that. Peter says that there are sinful desires and passions of the flesh that are waging war against the soul. In fact, if you're not worried about that or you don't feel that, it probably just means that you've already given in. And that the passions of the flesh have won. So there is a war or a battle going on in minds and hearts, and our culture tells us exactly what we shouldn't do. The world tells us that you just give in to whatever it is that you want. And anybody that would tell you to not do what you want is trying to keep you from being happy, and they're trying to keep you bound to some kind of tradition, and you don't need to listen to them. And so it's very difficult in this world when there are those that are telling you, don't ignore the passions of the flesh. Just do what it is you want to do. And so, if we give in, what does it mean? Then Peter said, well, you're not living for eternity. You know, you're not realizing that you are a stranger and a sojourner. So abstain from these things. And so, want to just clarify here, passions of the flesh, because I think immediately when we hear the word passion and we think flesh, you know, we're thinking, oh, sexual sins. You're thinking about immorality and the temptation to be immoral. And certainly that would be included in the passions of the flesh, which you should stay away from. But, you know, walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit is a much broader category of problem when it comes to sin. So let's just talk about, you know, some other things that can be included in passions of the flesh. Speaking evil of other people. Gossip, not being able to control your tongue, not being able to control your anger, not having self-control, being selfish, selfish ambition, and asserting yourself in a selfish way, always having to get your own way, envy and jealousy, being a divisive person, not loving your neighbor as yourself, causing strife. So these are all things that fit into this category of following after the flesh. It's just the opposite of what walking in the Spirit and following after the Spirit is. And so when Peter is saying, oh, well, these passions of the flesh, don't be so narrowly focused thinking about, oh, well, he's just talking about sexual sins and I don't have any problem with that. You know, walking after the flesh is anything that's not congruent and consistent with what Christ wants us to be in our lives. So these passions of the flesh that are making war against our souls and battling our souls, it's very important, and it's something that Peter is saying, you have to battle against these things. And he did not say, oh, well, you can occasionally do some of these things, and you can, as long as you don't go over 10% of your time spent in these things, and if the majority of your time is doing good, you know, here's a little bit that you can do. And you know, those of us that have struggled with weight, and you have somebody that's counseling you on those things, and what I've been told over and over is that, well, you can't deny yourself of all these things all the time. You know, you have to have a cheat day, and you'll just drive yourself crazy if you try to eat good all the time. You have to have a slice of pizza once. And I understand that when it comes to, and I always like it when people tell me that. Oh, yeah. But what they're telling you to do, well, it's okay to cheat once in a while, but you know what can happen? Well, I've already blown it. I've already blown it today, so I'm going to not have just a slice of pizza. I'm going to eat the whole thing, and I'll get back on track tomorrow. And so we understand that. Some of us do from a dietary standpoint. And from a sin standpoint, can you understand how dangerous that would be to have the attitude, well, you know, as long as I just sin a little bit, what's that going to do to your appetite for sin? What does that do with an appetite for your tongue when you eat something that you hadn't been eating? Oh, I remember how that tasted. I want some more of that. And sin, you cannot do that. Peter says, abstain from it. Stop it. Don't do it. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. So, do not let the fleshly desires win the battle. Because if you do, then, you know, you're not really being a sojourner and a foreigner. You're just part of the society. You are a resident now instead of being a sojourner. Let's also look here in verse 12. Verse 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So Peter is changing gears a little bit here, and he says, you need to live honorably in the world. And Peter is telling us that there is a purpose for abstaining from these sinful desires. That you need to live a good, honorable life before others. And, you know, that's important. That Jesus described it as being salt and light in the world. Being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I always enjoyed and liked that illustration, because we all understand the importance of salt and light. And we've done lessons on that before. Probably recognize the slide from the past. So salt and light are very valuable. And Jesus uses those illustrations to say, this is what you ought to be to the world. People like light, and they like salt, and they're important, and you need to live in such a way that you are being that kind of influence on the world. As we said before, what does that mean? Not speaking ugly about other people, not being complainers and angry and slanderers and selfish and people that, you know, that look like the world. But what it's saying here is that when you are living the way that you should, that other people will see that and should make them repent. And when they slander you as an evildoer, they will see your good works. We kind of saw that in our class this morning, didn't we? That Paul was arrested under false pretenses. Oh, well, he's teaching the Romans to do things they shouldn't do. And you know, none of that was true. He was being slandered. And then when people came to their senses, oh, we're going to let you out now, because the things that were said against you aren't true. And so when they slander you as evildoers, what are they going to see? Well, they're going to see a lot of evidence of you as an evildoer. No, they're going to see evidence that you're not an evildoer. How is that going to happen? Because you did not live according to the flesh. You did not give in to the passions of the world. You're living as a stranger and a sojourner, and it's clear that this living like the world is not what you are about. So you are going to live your life of faith before the world. You are going to be proclaiming Jesus. You're going to be proclaiming the gospel. And people will sometimes resist you. They may speak against you. And if they do, it'll be slander. And you will be accused as wrongdoers because of your faith. But what do we see time and time again as we have been going through the book of Acts whenever that happens? What did Jesus tell his disciples before he died? That this is going to happen to you. You're going to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. And every time that happened, they could look back and say, yep, that's what he said was going to happen. And they went on their way rejoicing because of those things, because they considered it an honor to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. And so if you were persecuted, think about why it is that you're persecuted. If you're persecuted because you've just historically made bad decisions and you brought it upon yourself, you know, that's nothing to be proud about. But if you're persecuted because you are living your life for Christ and you're proclaiming the Word of God and evil is said against you, then that was predicted. And it's wrong. But when you are said that you are an evildoer, and that happens today, when you tell the truth about sin and judgment and way God has instructed us about certain subjects, and subjects that aren't popular in the world, the world will say that you're evil for standing on the Scriptures. We talked about that Wednesday night in the invitation, about the school in Florida that took a stand on, well, here's the way that we're going to define sin. Here's the way that we're going to define certain things. And the world says, oh, they can't do that. That's so non-inclusive. You know, when they're following the Scriptures, that's persecution that they can accept, because Peter says that'll happen to you. The world is going to say that you are evil for standing on the Scriptures. But verse 12, again, says, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. So they're going to observe your good works. And there's discussion that I'm not going to belabor here on what this day of visitation is, but I just take that to be on a judgment. That there's a judgment. And you are going to live your life and glorify God, and that will be an honor to you, and it certainly is consistent with walking as one who is a foreigner and a sojourner. So it'll be those that challenge what you say, because you are saying the very words of God. And as we've said, if you've been with us in our Bible classes, as we go through the book of Acts, and we'll continue to see this as we go through it. When you look at the life of Paul, what does he have happening to him? Well, there's people making all kinds of charges against Paul. But Paul's response is that I've lived my life in all good conscience before God and people. So what does that mean? It means that his behavior did not match the charges. And so we don't need to get too upset with false charges. I know that's hard. But it's predicted. And if it can happen to Paul, it can happen to you. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to you. And so the slander here really can be reversed. That when people look at you as Christians, they hear the charges that are evil, but they see how you live, is what Peter's saying. When they see how you live, they change their mind. And sometimes that change isn't undone, or that change is not undone in the mind of some, but some will glorify God by the time that He returns. And you hope that that's what the case, and you pray that that is the case, that you can live in such a way that others can see that example, and others can learn from that too. And as people of God, we don't fight fire with fire, as we say. We don't return slander with slander. We don't return evil for evil. We keep doing good. And certainly we see that pointed out over and over in the Scriptures, that you just keep doing what it is that you need to do. And if you do that, then the accusations that people make against you are not going to make sense. And that's what you hope will happen. So let's look at some applications that we can make from these couple of verses. Remember, first of all, that you do not belong. Oh, that's hard. Because if there's anything that we really want, especially as kids, we want to belong. We want to belong to something. We want to be included. And there's so much talk about inclusiveness today in so many ways. But so how do you live in a world that resists and rejects the teachings of God? How do you maintain your faith and live faithfully in this world that many times wants nothing to do with God? But Peter tells you, remember that you don't belong. So that's real, real important, that this world is not your home. We are strangers that are passing through. Somebody should write a song about that. Our hope is not here. Our lives are not bound up here. We are living for the world to come. We're living for stage two. And when you do that, you abstain from fleshly lust. And you understand that there's a war going on for our hearts and souls. So you just keep your eye on the prize. You keep your eye on home. And every day is a day closer to that. Also, remember, as Peter tells, our conduct can cause those who speak against you as an evildoer to glorify God before the return of Christ. And so, live honorably before all. And the way that you live does one of two things. It either validates the things that people say about you that are evil. So you don't want to live in such a way that, well, Randy's evil. Yep, he sure is. Look at the things that he does. No, that's not what you want. Our behavior, and we see this time and time again, and that when Christians do not live the way that they should, does it cause harm to the cause of Christ? Certainly it does. Should that be an excuse for those that are saying, oh, well, I don't want any part of that because those Christians are hypocrites? One of the illustrations my father used to use is that you'd have people that would not worship with the church. Oh, I'm not going to go there. That church is full of hypocrites. So they don't ever do what they should as a Christian. Well, he would say, well, that if you don't want to be with hypocrites now, you're going to be with them for eternity. Now, if you don't want to be around hypocrites, yeah, there are hypocrites everywhere that you go. But what's the lesson? Don't you be one. Don't you be one. Don't use people that are not doing what they should as an excuse for you not to do what you should. But that happens all the time. And those that do not, that call themselves Christians but don't walk as such, do great cause, harm to the cause of Christ. And whether that should be an excuse, we know that should not be an excuse, but it's true. And so when Peter uses this illustration of live honorably so that there can't be any valid charges that are brought against you. And then that is going to bring honor to the cause of Christ. Our conduct should draw people to God. It should not repel them. And so let's think about that. Because we are made for good works. That's mentioned many times in the epistles. Paul says we are created in Christ for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He encourages Titus chapter 2, to be eager to do good works and to set an example before others. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So, time and time again, we are encouraged to that we as Christians are made for good works. So, very timely applications, I think, from these couple of verses in 1 Peter. If you're living in a time when things are not so comfortable, things don't seem to be trending in the right direction, remember, this is not the first time that this has happened. Peter's dealing with that very thing here, and dealing with Christians that are having a tough time, and it's going to get tougher. So what do you do? Remember that you're pilgrims and sojourners, and this is not for the long term. When this is over, you're going to rejoice because you are going to be with God and all the Christians that have ever lived for all time in eternity. That's a great, great blessing to look forward to when you're part of the body of Christ. If we can help you in any way to be faithful to God, we encourage you while we stand and sing.
Our great and glorious Father in heaven, we're so truly blessed to be able to come together. To have fellowship like this is so truly wonderful as it's preparing us to meet you. We look forward to the day, Father, when we can hear all the saints sing to you in your presence. Thank you for giving us the pathway to you through your word, through your teachings, through those who rightly divide the word that can teach us what we must do. Father, we're thankful for your church here that regularly meets, for the leadership that we have. We always pray, Father, for them that they may be strengthened and encouraged. That in any important decision they would seek your counsel. Father, we're so thankful for this family that they strive to encourage and bolster each other, helping each other through afflictions and times of strife. Father, we know that there are many brethren throughout the world that struggle unto the pain of death, that they strive to meet you where you would have them meet you. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage them and that they can live a life that would shine, that others may see that they have the hope. And Father, if we be tested in such a way, we pray that you would strengthen us and give us the courage to face the same challenges. Because, Lord, we know there are many in this world who have strayed so far away from you that they would harm us if they could. Thank you for all of the blessings you have showered upon us in this life, providing for all of our needs. Help us to always be different so that others may see that we are trying to be your good and faithful children. Be with those of our number who are not here today. Speed them back at the next appointed time. Most of all, Father, we always want to thank you for your Son who came upon this earth, suffered such great affliction through the creation, he could have chosen to smite those who were accusing, slandering, striking and cursing at him, even those who chose to pin him upon a cross. But yet, Father, we know that he loved even them. So great was his love that he died for them as well as for us. Help us to always be mindful of his sacrifice. Because, Father, we know that if we are mindful of his sacrifice, we will sin less. But yet we know, Father, we all too often fail. And when we do, Lord, we ask your forgiveness upon us. Help us to take his name out into the world with boldness and courage, and share it with those who so desperately need it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.